As most of you know, this is not my place of where I stand often. And when I prepare myself for this, it takes a little bit of a struggle to get where I would like to be. And on Friday, I tested the sermon that I thought that God wanted to share with you this morning with my wife. And after I did that, I had to change it. I was going to speak this morning about the fear of God. I see there in the Word of God that the psalmist often speaks of the fear of God. And I also see in the first church, the church that Jesus started here on earth and that grew dramatically after the Holy Spirit came, that church had one aspect about them is they had the fear of God. And then later on, I see in Acts that when Ananias and Sapphira was both killed instantly by God because they thought that they could get away with a lie in their hearts, and also because of pride. It says there that the fear of God came upon the whole church. And I want to say to you this morning that it is that fear of God that calls us to Jesus. Is that fear of God that brings the requirement for the grace of God? And therefore, I changed the sermon to speak more about the grace of God this morning than the fear of God. So say thank you. I would just like to share a summary of the previous questions. Mostly what I share with you here is questions that God asked me. And then when I meditate and work a little bit through it, then I come and when I get the opportunity, I come and share it. And if I don't share it here, I share it somewhere else. But one of the first, or one of the questions that I dealt with previously was, do you believe? That was a question that God asked me once when I requested something from him. And he asked me that question, do you believe? And then we shared about what do we believe? And who do we believe? And how do we believe? And the conclusion that we came to was came from Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith it is impossible, impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligently is the key word here. Who diligently seek him. And then there is a term that I want to share. What is it happening there with that noise there? Oh, is it the little one? Okay, fine. As long as it doesn't disturb those around you, it's okay with me. The term that I would like to share with you this morning, and I would like it to be imprinted in your minds, is a term called definiteness of purpose, persistently pursued. You got that one? And here again, I want to say, please bring books with you and pens and bring your Bible when you come here, because when I preach, the chances are very good you're going to have a screen with nothing on it. Because my script writer is on an outreach trip in Rundu. My daughter Danielle, she normally does the stuff that I've got to put on here. Definiteness of purpose, persistently pursued. This is the only type of prayer that works. This is what Jesus was speaking about when he said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believing that you will get it. It will already at that moment be yours. It doesn't mean it will already be delivered. You are reminded of what happened to Daniel when he asked God and he fasted for 21 days. He wanted something from God to explain to him what his dream was. And it took that angel 21 days to break through, to bring him an answer to his prayer. So therefore, that persistence needs to carry on. It's no use after a year or two we give up when our husband doesn't want to be saved or something like that, or our child doesn't want to be saved. It needs this definiteness of purpose, persistently pursued. That goes along with faith, belief. Another question that we ask here was, what road are you on? And then I shared with you a vision that we've received here in this church last year. I think it was around about September or August, where we've had this vision of this huge conveyor belt that was running between two mountains, and that on this conveyor belt was crowds and crowds of people having makiti on this crowd, and some people were killing one another, and all sorts of things were happening on this conveyor belt. And on the side of this hill, on this mountain, there was a little group of people who tried to convince people to come off that conveyor belt because they could see further. This conveyor belt was falling over a cliff and into a furnace, what we will call hell. And that there were millions and billions of people on this conveyor belt. It was full of people having parties and having all sorts of, in their minds, nice times. But they were deceived and they were on their way to hell. And on this conveyor belt was many churchgoers, because the people on this little groups could recognize people who were on this conveyor belt, and they tried to get their attention to tell them that there's a danger in front. And when they tried to get their attention, the people just waved back at them until they could find a way to shine the light of the Word of God upon them that brings the fear of God. That light brings the fear of God for what is lying ahead. That is what the fear of God is. The fear of God is the consequences of sin, is the fear of God. How many roads are there? How do you get on the right road? That was all the questions that we tried to get answers on. The conclusion of that message was that there's only two roads. There's a wide road, that's the conveyor belt. And by the way, you are born on that conveyor belt. You will die on that conveyor belt if you're going to stay on it. But by the grace of God, He sent His Son. And then there's another problem, is that the other road is a narrow road, is a difficult road, and apart from the fact that it is narrow, it's also very difficult to get through the gate or to find the gate. Many people, when they get to the gate, they turn around because when they see the road on the other side, they decide they would rather stay here. Rather the devil you know than the one that you don't know. Luke 13 verse 24 says, and I want to put emphasis on this. This is Jesus' own words. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. It is an effort. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't fall in your lap. It's you got to put a serious, serious effort into this. And again, I want to come back to that definiteness of purpose, persistently pursued. You will not be able to enter through that door, unless that is your purpose. And it is a definiteness to get through that door, and you must persistently pursue it. Otherwise, you're not going to get there. Then there was another question. The question was, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? And then the question was asked, what does the term in Christ means? Another question, how do I get into Christ? Can one fall out of Christ? What happens to those who are not in Christ, but who sit in the church? Conclusion was John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through or by me. There in John 6, round about verse 53-54, Jesus says there, where he's speaking about his body that needs to be eaten and his flesh that needs to be eaten and his blood that needs to be drunk. He said there that this, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And those who do eat my flesh and drink my blood, they are in me and I'm in them. Meaning that this is a joining together. There needs to take place a similar spiritual joining of a soul, saved soul, with his Savior or her Savior, that takes place between the union of husband and wife when they become one flesh before God. It's the same thing that happens in the spirit that happens in the flesh between husband and wife. And I want to say to you, the reason why marriages are so seriously under attack is because that's the example of the spiritual marriage between Christ and the church, Christ and his bride. Satan do not want us to understand what it means to be one flesh. So therefore, there is a great misunderstanding about this. That's why Paul calls it the mystery as well in Ephesians 5. 1 John 2:24b. Second part of it says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Because the Father and the Son is one. They abide into one another. They are two separate beings, in the lack of a better word. But in although they are two separate ones, they are also one. Similarly again, it's the same principle of the oneness of flesh between husband and wife that applies here. We said that unforgiven sin can cause you to fall out of Jesus. Unforgiven sin. Once you've been baptized into Jesus, and we'll come to that a little bit later, because that's the only way, from my understanding that I see in this word, that we can get into Christ, is by being baptized into him. I want to call my brother, Uncle Burns, to the front. Uncle Burns, that's your mic. I'm gonna have a bit of an interview with Bernard. Most of you know him. He's been here now for how many years, Bernard?
2 years.
2 years. You moet lekker binne in hy mic praat, hoor. I'm going to ask him the questions in English, and he asked to answer them in Afrikaans. Who do not understand Afrikaans? I think we've got a few there at the back. Yeah, yeah, yok. Jy verstaan Afrikaans lekker. Who else do not understand Afrikaans? Okay. I will try to explain what he's saying. The reason for this interview that we're having here is because Bernard is one of the people who meet with, we are a small group of men who meet regularly on Saturday mornings, and there we discuss the battles that men has with their eyes and with other things. And we try to bring those things into the light so that the blood of Jesus can deal with it. Because unless you bring stuff that is hindering you into the light, it cannot be dealt with. Jesus' blood is ineffective for stuff that's hidden. It can only work for stuff that is brought into the light. And he shared a little bit with us about his past. And Uncle Burns was also there in the same place where I played for a while, in the middle, but he was just a little bit more advanced. I thank God, got off that conveyor belt, although I fell back onto it a few times afterwards, but a little bit earlier. Uncle Burns, tell us very briefly.
Sorry, excellent Afrikaans.
Jy praat in Afrikaans and excellent net translate, yeah, okay. But just tell us very briefly about your past life as a boomer. Boemelaar. Well, I noem het 'n boemelaar. Boemelaar means hobo, for those of you who don't understand.
Ja, dit meen in verskillende woorde. Oké, ek het 92 het ek hier in Swak opgekom. Hier en daar gewerk, maar alcohol het gemaak dat ek op die straat gaan let. Boemelaar geraak, bedelaar gaan raak. Maar in die tyd was geld die kwestie nie, kos was die kwestie nie. Kos was soveel dat jy hom kan verkoop vir alcohol. Vir die dag.
Jou kos is die duivel voorsien.
Ja.
En die drank ook.
Die drank is alles. Die geld was ook voor die, van die duivel voorsien. Alle de mens omgegeven.
En jy het nie een job gehad nie?
Ek het nie, die het die job gehad nie, maar geld was volop, kos was volop. Die kos het ek gaan verkoop vir nog drank en vir dagga en vir twak.
Ja.
En
was lekker.
Sieben, dit was baie lekker. 7 bottles wijn vir die hele dag en nog miskien van aan 3.
Mm.
Met ja. dronk bly en kan in die koue deur te kom.
Ja.
Morgen weer, dieselfde story.
Okay, let me just explain a little bit of what I've asked Bernard, for those of you who didn't understand this. Bernard came to Swakopmund in 92 and some things happened, something happened, his wife died, etc. And then although he started here with a job here and there, he had a drinking problem before, and he went just straight into that, and he became an absolute drunkard and a hobo, and he lived on the street. But in spite of the fact that he had no job or anything like that, he had more than enough money to buy up to 7 bottles of wine a day, and some dacha, hashish, and tobacco and all the other things. And he was actually enjoying it.
Yeah,
it
was lekker. It was baie lekker. Die duivel het dit so gemaak dat het my lekker gelyk het. Maar daar het
dag gekom. He said he enjoyed it.
Ja, daar het dag gekom, wat ek gegaan het, toe die dood my in die oog gestaar.
Net voor ons daar kom, Onkel Burns, op daai stadium met 'n hele paar van die wat saam met jou geboemel het, nou al die pad gevat. Hulle is al...
Ja, voor hulle die pad gevat het, nee.
Maar die pad vat bedoel ons, we mean that they is they passed on.
Ja.
To wherever.
Voor hulle gegaan het, hulle sy lewe gelos het, een meisie, my vriend, 'n goeie vriend van my, Samantha, sy was ook 'n boemelaar. En ek vra toe vir haar eendag, kreeg toch my iemand wat kan vir my kom bid. Ek kon nie die dag eet, ek kan nie water drink, ek kan nie twak afkry, ek kan nie die alcohol afkry, wat die duivel voorsien het. Sy antwoord was vir my, vrek toch maar een boemelaar minder, een dronklap minder.
Yes. Ja, there came a day when his health gave in. At that time, some of his boemelaar friends already passed on. But there was one of them that he was very well acquainted with, who was still alive. Her name was Samantha. And when his health gave in and he was facing death, he asked this lady to get somebody from a church or somebody to come and just pray with him, because he recognized the fact that he was getting close to the end of his life. And there was a fear coming over him at that point of what was waiting, maybe on the other side for him. And I can't really put in words what he said, what the lady said, but she said, one boemela less, one drunkard less, so what?
Okay, maar ek het 'n groot vrees in my gehad, as ek dood, waarheen gaan, want daar was die God in my hart.
Yes. And to... Uncle Burns, what then happened that you were in that state where the fear of God was upon you because you could feel that the end has come for you now, and then what happened?
Om Dennis, dat toe 'n vrou by my gekom en vir my gevra of hy kan vir my bid.
Soms uit die blootheid.
Uit die blootheid 'n vrou gekom en ek het uit vir my gevra, hoe gaan dit oom? Ek was sê nee.
Maar jy, daai tyd lê jy daar.
Ek lê daar.
Waar lê jy?
Daar by die dadelbome, by die palmbome.
By die palmbome raad in die see?
Nee, hier by die parking by Pick and Pay.
Pick and Pay is die parking, by daar lê jy.
Ek lê daar teen die muur.
Ah.
En die kerkvrou by my gekom en gevra, hoe gaan dit oom? Toe sê ek, sometimes goed, sometimes sleg, maar kan u nie vir my bid nie. Toe bid hy vir my daar en Sy vra of my kan sy my saam neem kerk toe. Toe sê ek, ja, dit sal baie goed wees. En die betrokke dag, toe begin het drink ek weer. En die aand toe die vrou kom om my kerk toe kom vat, toe is ek hier daar.
What happened is that he was lying there and he was facing death. And then somebody came past, a lady came past him and asked him how he was. And he said, well, up and down. One day well, the other day bad. And that day he was bad, was feeling not well. And she asked if she could pray for him. And he said, yes, fine, pray for me. And she prayed for him. And then she invited him to come with her to a church meeting that evening. But in between that time when she came back to take him to the church, he started drinking again. And he was feeling okay because the alcohol was making him feel all right.
And so in die week, sê het my rondgesoek met my kree, maar sondag toe kom kree sê my daar, toe het sê my saamgevat kerk toe, en na die kerk, het ons na haar huis toe gegaan, sê het vir haar dochter gesê, haar dochter moet my plek maak in die kamer, dat sy moet in die sitkamer kom leid, toe het ek vir haar gesê, nee man, ek is veilig, ek kan nie in jou kindse kamer gaan leid, toe sê sy, dit maak niks sakie, jy slaap daar.
Yes, but thank God for his grace, she did come back, and she said that, she needed to take him, she could see that she needed to take him away from that environment that he was in, and that he should come and live in a house. But when she moved one of her children out of her room and said he could move in there, he said, no, that's not really necessary. But I think we need to go forward a little bit. So you then, it happened that you went to church and that you met with the grace, the one of grace.
Ja, dat deed ik nu met God's genade een wolf geraakt. Maar aan die tijd heb ik nu weer
teruggevallen.
Die devil me weer onder toom gekregen. Daar gaan drink ik weer en dan gaan ook weer dagen. En ik is maar weer samen met die andere vrienden van mij. Maar op die oe end voel ik een beetje skillig, hoe moet ik voor God lieg.
In that period when he actually became saved in inverted commas, he fell back quite a few times and went back to his old ways of drinking and smoking dagga. But he came to his senses. While he was there, then same thing happened to him that happened to the prodigal son when he found himself in the pigsty and he came to his senses, as the word said. He also, in the pigsty, came to his senses.
En na ek nog so besluit het, ek kan nie God bedrieg nie. Het ek teruggekom en God gevra, God wees met haar, nou wil ek nie meer vetter die lewe uitvoer, ek wil nou God se kind wees, help my God, en God se hand het mening oor my gekom.
So he came back into repentance, and the Father accepted him. Now we want to know, that was now almost 4 years ago.
4 years ago.
Yes. And since that, till now, you've had the cravings sometimes to go back again, but you resisted it, or sometimes you fell, but it became easier for you to walk away from that life.
Van die tijd af, na ek nou mooi gebesluit het, nou is God my God. Als het verander, als het beter gegaan, ek het een blijplek op my eie, ek het nou een polis van 45.000 rand wat ek uitgeneem het, ek het een postkantoor boekie, ek het een standaard bankwindhoekboekie en een First National die kaartjies.
Since that time,
kerk vir my uitgeneem het.
Since that time, his life has changed. He decided to do what I've said earlier, that persistence. He went into this thing and that changed his life, and he turned his back on his old life, and since then his life has changed dramatically. Where he had nothing before, he has got an investment now that the bank insisted him, and he's got jobs now, people. And tell us, do you enjoy this new life now?
Dennis, ek geniet hierdie nuwe lewe baie lekker. God is baie goed vir my. Ek vra God moet sy hand oor my hoof hou. Ek is lief vir God. Ek is lief vir die gemeente hier in die kerk wat hulle vir my doen. Hulle is 'n vrymoedigheid teenoor my. Als van hulle in die gemeente, Sofa gemeente, en besoekers wat my sien vanmorgen hier, ek is baie lief vir God.
He has changed his life dramatically. His life has changed dramatically, and I want to say, that is the grace of God. And we're going to speak about it just now. The grace of part of the grace of God is giving you the ability to walk away from your old life. And he said, is your life boring in comparison with how it was?
Nee, om Dennis, ek het die stress nie. Ek het nie probleme nie. Ek staan 4 uur in die morgen, soms keer 3 uur in die morgen op, dan was ek my, dan kom stap ek kerk toe, dan kom maak ek skoon, tot 12 uur toe by die kerk, dan gaan ek weer by die pastoor sy help, ander dag gaan help ek by ander kerkvriende sy huis, en ek is baie gelukkig, ek gaan gelukkig werk toe, ek kom gelukkig.
So jy is tevrede met hierdie familie, teenoor die ou familie wat jy gehad het?
Ek is baie vrede met die familie wat God my gegeet. Die duivel is eindelijk nou vir my bang, en ek is
dat sit hem daar terug. Thank you, Bernard. I asked him whether you heard whether his life now is boring. And he said, no ways. And the family that he has now in comparison with the family that he had while he was boomeling is much better. He has found the way to come up the hill. And God has assisted him when he showed to God that he had definiteness of purpose and that God helped him to persistently pursue that. The question here is, am I a disciple? Did I make that choice and presented myself for discipleship training? And I want to say to you, in this church, there is ample opportunity to be discipled if you want to be discipled. And I want to say again, it's your choice and your responsibility to be discipled. It's not the discipler's responsibility. What do I need to qualify to be a disciple? And I'm going to read Jesus' words regarding this. It comes out of Matthew 10, verse 37 and 38. Mark 8, verse 34. Whoever desired to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you know the story of the rich young ruler that is in Mark 10, 17 to 25. For those of you who write these things down, you will remember those of you that know the story of the rich young ruler that came running to Jesus and fell in front of him and said to him, Rabbi, what must I do to be saved, to receive eternal life? And then Jesus said to him, he actually called him good teacher. And Jesus said, well, nobody's good except God. But to come to the point, he did everything right. He was known by the community. His disciples knew him. And in the end, after he said that he's done everything right since his youth, he kept all the commandments. Jesus said, now, one more thing you need to do is you got to get rid of everything that is important in your life. And you must sell, in other words, all your assets, and you must give the money to the poor. Interesting that he said, give the money to the poor, not to the church. And then, you must come and follow me. A discipler is a follower. Do you agree? Discipler is a follower. Mark, let us go to Matthew 10, 37 and 10, 38. Have we got it here? Matthew 10, 37 and 38. Sorry, I haven't got this on there. There it is. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. I would like you to actually to go to the New King James Version. Have you got that? Is this a New King James? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The other translation said, unless you hate, or is that in another part, unless you hate your father and your mother, and so on, you cannot follow me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. There is a following that needs to be done. There is a love that needs to be set aside and a new love that needs to be taken up. Unless we do that, whoever, Mark 8 verse 34b says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We must deny ourselves and take up our crosses and follow Jesus. Let's see what Paul says about this issue. Or what does he call a disciple? In Ephesians 1 verse 1, Philippians 1 verse 1, and Colossians, you can go to Colossians 1 verse 2. It says there, saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That is what he calls a disciple. It must be somebody who is in Christ. And we will come back to that. What happens to you when you are a saint in Christ or a true disciple? It says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There comes to you a grace and a peace. When you are in Christ, that's what you receive. Grace and peace. And we said earlier on that what happened to Bernard was grace from God. It was only the grace of God that gave him the strength to stay away from his old life and to move into the new life. I must say that he recognized the fact that he needed that grace. And that's the problem that most of the church has today. That is the problem with the lack of the fear of God. Unless we fear what is waiting for us at the end of that conveyor belt, and unless we have a vision from the Word of God about what is going to happen, and unless we're going to believe that vision, and it dawns on us what is waiting for us if we stay on that conveyor belt, unless that fear comes upon us, we are not going to be clients, for a lack of a better word, of the grace of God, or patience for the grace of God. Because we're going to think we don't need it. Because we enjoy the life that we are living. Like he said, they enjoyed the life. For he was how many years, you said, Bernard? Is he left now? He said something about 20 years almost. That was his life for 20 years. And if it wasn't for the fact that God showed him in the face of death, what was probably waiting for him by his grace. The fear of God also comes by his grace, by the way. Colossians 1:2b, we've got it up here. The grace. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 9 says, the disciple gets filled by God with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's part of God's grace. Part of God's grace is that we come to an understanding of what is waiting for us, and then he gives us the ability. I want us to go to Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason, I want to go to verse 9. Yeah. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I want to say to you, unless you have a hunger and a desire for the knowledge that you will find here. Unless you start to manage your time that you sit in front of television screens and or your laptop screens, and you increase the time that you spend with the word, you will be drawn back to that conveyor belt continuously. You are in danger of staying on that conveyor belt because you need the knowledge of God to come to an understanding of the fear of God. And you will only understand the grace of God and receive it from God once you understand the fear of God. That tells you that when you, as long as you stay on that conveyor belt, you are en route to hell. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And here I want to point out to you that the letters that was written to the Ephesians and the Colossians and Galatians and that whole crowd was addressed not to everybody. So the promises that Paul speaks about in his word here are for saints who are in Christ. It's not for everybody. And here I also want to remind you that studies has showed that of the 7 billion people, only 140 million stand a chance or has entered through the narrow gate that leads to the road that leads to everlasting life. 144 million over 7 billion, that's only 2%. In this town, only 3% of the population of this town go to church regularly. You think God's heart is bleeding because of that? I think it is. God's grace reaches out to everybody. But unless you take it from Him as a gift with thanksgiving, and unless you apply what I mentioned to you at the beginning, definiteness of purpose, persistently pursued, you will not get it. And here I want to point out another thing to you. If you desire wealth in this world, that's the only way you will find it. If you come out of a poor family like myself and you desire from an early age wealth, the only way that you can get it, because this is a spiritual law that can be applied in the flesh. It's a law just as zwaartekracht, what is that? Gravity is a law. This is a similar law. Unless you apply definiteness of purpose, persistently pursued, you will not get it. You will not be an athlete that will have any form of success. You will only become successful in anything in life when you apply this. I'm testimony of it. But you can lose it very quickly by being sidetracked by Satan. Very quickly. It can disappear overnight, especially the wealth component. If you pursue love, you will find it. Whatever you pursue in this way, you will find. But nothing from God comes cheap. I want to say this to you. We've made the grace of God cheap. And that is why we do not project the fear of God and the grace of God correctly out into the world. Therefore, the world is not fearful and frightened of what is waiting for them. Because the fear of God is no longer preached in the church. You can never speak of the love and the grace of God on the one side without pointing out the fear of God. Now, as my wife said to me with tears in her eyes, that I don't want you to tell the people that they should be frightened of God. This is not what I'm doing. I'm saying to you, the consequences of sin is what you should fear. And that is everlasting hell. And again, Unless you are a disciple of Jesus. Unless you are a follower of Jesus. Jesus said about that rich young ruler, it's more difficult for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than what it is for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle, which is an impossibility. So I want to say to you that there is a point where we come to an impossibility when it comes to entering into the kingdom. The important thing that I wanted to point out here in this portion of Scripture is the Father qualifies you to be a partaker through His grace. That's part of the grace, but it's not cheap. He gives you the ability. That is the grace of God. I want us to go to Colossians 2 verse 6. It's a heading here that I put here is walk in Him. We come back to are we in Christ? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. If we haven't received Him, we cannot walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. That faith is, again, that pursuing definiteness of purpose. As you have been taught, abound in it with thanksgiving. Abound in it in thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world. You will be easily deceived by people who tell you that it's just grace, 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 and they don't explain to you what God's grace is all about. You don't need God's grace unless you understand the fear of God. I want to point this out again. The grace of God will be cheap unless you understand what it was that Christ died for on the cross. Unless we understand what the magnitude of our sin is and what the result is of that. And I can tell you, first of all, we are born in sin. So we are born on that conveyor belt that leads to eternal death. Which is, and this is another lie that the world tells us, and especially a lie that Satan promotes, and there are many churches that promote it even, and that is that there is no hell. It's a lie. We've got one of two places where we're going to end up. The one is eternal life and the other one is eternal death. The second death. Now, if you go and study the Word of God in Revelation, you will see death is described there. Second death is described there. It's the same place where Satan and his fallen angels are going to end up. That's where all those who take the mark of the beast and the rest of it is going to end up. But that's another story. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead of the Godhead bodily. Verse 9. Verse 10. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. This is what Bernard spoke about. He says, the devil is now afraid of me. We've got authority over Satan and all his demonic forces. We will not fear the devil. That's a trick of the devil to let churches allow people to become frightened of the devil, fearful of him. There was an article in the newspaper about a week or so ago about Satanism. And in this article, an ex-Satanist explained what they do and how successful they are. And we've seen in this town of ours that because of their action and because of their productivity for their God, which is Satan, there's one church closing down and another pastor that has been relieved of his services of two very prominent churches in this town. Now that kind of thing happens in a town when the Christians are not vigilant. When they are happy and they don't care about what's going on in that town, these things happen. Unless we have prayer vigils, unless we walk around our town, unless we go out to the entrances like they do, unless we do what they do and more, Satan will destroy this town. And he will destroy the churches as well. I can tell you that when you just look around and find out how many churches, church leaderships are under attack now. Attack by deception. Even some of the elect of God is deceived. The Bible warns again. Jesus' own words warns about this. And this deception comes mainly because we neglect the gathering under the counselor. Unless we understand that not one person knows all the answers and has got all the revelations from God, and that we need to sit in a group under the counselor's anointing and authority, we will have a problem. When we have a church like that, we should run from it. We got to be there is when the body of Christ consists out of many parts. And this is a warning from God. There's not one single part that can say is more important. Maybe the heart is more important than the small toe. But the heart can't say is more important than the lungs or the liver or even the kidneys. I can talk to you something about kidneys and kidney stones. Thank God for kidney stones, because it's the grace of God, because it makes you realize that your life is just like that. And now I can talk along with my wife, who had 5 children, and they say that it is like birth, giving birth. The difference is that after she's given birth, every time she was elated. With me, there was no elation after I've had my kidney stone. Don't be ashamed. Say thank you, God, for your grace. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And here it comes. Buried with him in baptism. We are buried with Christ in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. How do we get into Christ? We are baptized into Christ. Why do you think there's so much confusion about baptism amongst the various denominations? It's because it is so powerful. It's the only way that we can get into Christ. That baptism is like the day you married your wife. It's like a marriage ceremony, because you are joined with Christ. You lay off, as the wife lays off her old life, a name. She no longer have her old name. She gets her husband's name. That's what happens in baptism. I think baptism is not properly explained to people. Otherwise, we would also run to the first body of water that we see once we get the fullness of the gospel that was explained to the Enoch by Philip on his way back to where he came from in his chariot. Remember that story? He was reading from the part of the Bible. And another interesting thing that you will see there, that verse 37 in many Bibles has been left out. When he asked Philip, he said, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Why do you think he wanted to be baptized immediately? Because he was given the full gospel. That drove him to be baptized. We know the story of the jailer in the middle of the night. Even before he treated Paul and Silas's wounds, he came to Christ, and he was immediately baptized, him and his whole household. And only then did they attend to their wounds. There is something wrong with our theology regarding baptism. And again, baptize means going under the water, die, and being raised up with Christ into a new life. Buried with him in baptism, which you also were raised with him through faith in the working, through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. We will go on in Colossians. We'll go to Colossians 3 verse 5. Therefore, now you can go and read it yourself. Go and read Colossians. It will not take even more than half an hour. I know most of us read two or three verses and then we're tired. Very few of you that sit here can read more than one chapter maybe at a time. It's disgusting because this is also the love letter of our Father to us. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness. You desire other people's stuff. You do window shopping. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, you are a son of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. Bernard. But now, you yourself are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds in baptism. You put off the old man and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Love unconditionally. Here it comes. But above all, say above all, these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him, trust in him, rely on him, and apply definiteness of purpose, persistently pursued, that is part of our faith in him, in his promises. We must pursue his promises. When he tells us that by his wounds we've received our healing, we must pursue it. Otherwise, we're not going to get it. Let us go. I want us to go back to Paul's greeting as he addressed the various churches. Grace in Colossians 1 verse 2, the second part of it. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? That's the question. And I want us to go to John 1:17. I don't know whether you can go as quickly because we are running out of time here. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law is what should bring the fear of God. And the grace came to us through Jesus Christ. Now there are those who want to take away the law. The grace is of no good to the world and to the church unless there is a law. Because why do you need grace if there's no law? Grace is the ability, and I've said it before and I want to emphasize it. Grace is the ability to live a life of obedience to God. And it comes through faith in Jesus, who is the truth. Grace is also the free, unmerited favor of God on the undeserving and ill-deserving. We deserve nothing except hell. Everyone. 1 John says in the first chapter, says, if you say you do not sin, you lie. God's grace is free. It is a gift, and we do not deserve it. Grace is also, again, I want to emphasize this, part of grace is the desire that we then get from God, and which we need to kindle, and the power to do God's will in our lives. The Lord wants us to change many things in our lives by His grace. The things that we need to change in our lives can only be changed by the grace of God. It's not by our hard work. It's not by us. It needs that persisting. It needs persistence from our side. We must want to change it. We must stop loving sin. There is a difference between God's grace and God's mercy. In Titus 1 verse 4, it says, Paul writing to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. God's mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. We deserve hell, sickness, disease, and troubles in this life because of our sin. God's grace is giving us those things that we do not deserve. In the one case, mercy, what we deserve, we don't get. In the other case, grace, getting something that we don't deserve. Justice is me going to hell and suffer sickness and trouble here on earth. That's justice. That's God's justice. But His grace interfered through Jesus' blood. We receive God's grace and mercy by faith, not by our emotions, according to Romans 4, verse 16. Faith is built by hearing the word. I want to say that this is a mind thing. This whole thing that I've been talking about here has to do with our minds. You will be reminded of the word from Paul that says, the weapons of our warfare is not carnal, but is mighty before God for the breaking down of strongholds. The strongholds is not a war that we're going to fight out there. We're not going to battle with demons and stuff like that. The battle is in the mind. Our own mind. That's where the battle is. Job 3:25 says, Job, what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I want to say to you that Satan would not have been able to do what he did to Job if it wasn't for this thing that Job carried in his mind. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. His mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. There is something in nature, and nature do not only consist out of the visible, it also consists out of the invisible. And when I have time one day, I might share it with you how that works. Nature uses something that some scientists and some people calls hypnotic rhythm to make one's dominating thoughts and one's thought habits permanent. Can you understand that? It says if you have a thought habit, in other words, if you've heard continuously, and this is obviously the same thing that the world uses with advertising. They create a thought habit in your mind by repeating the same thing over and over and over again. And it is like a rhythm. You hear it day after day. I think it was Henry Kissinger who said that if you repeat a lie often enough to people, it'll become truth to them. That's propaganda. That's what they do with propaganda. The evil forces of darkness and their agents here on earth uses it continuously. We hear half-truths on the news. If you watch RT TV, Russian television, and then turn immediately to BBC, you will hear two different stories altogether, worlds apart. In the one, they demonize a certain leader. On the other one, they actually say that that is a good leader. So it's good to hear both sides, because somewhere along there must be the truth, hopefully. Through the same law of hypnotic rhythm, nature will also fix permanently positive thoughts. Yeah, I think we've said enough. This word was for me. If there's anybody here for who the word also is, and thank God for it, and I haven't wasted my time. But I was challenged with this, am I a disciple thing? Because I do not fully comply to what Jesus said, what a disciple should be. And I want to say to you, if there's anybody here who are challenged by being a disciple and do not know how to become that one like that, we can all stand, those of us who have the same need, and ask for the grace of God for us to become the disciples that He intended us to be. If there's anybody here who has not yet given his or her heart to Christ, who has not yet come to Christ and said, here I am, I want to change my life, I would like you to afterwards come forward. But now, I'm only going to ask those to stand who want to pray with me, because I'm going to pray this prayer for myself, who wants to be a disciple according to the Word of God, according to what we've heard from both Jesus, His own words, and also from Paul, who described to us what saints are supposed to be, how saints are to act or react in this life. If you do not comply to the saints part, then you stand with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can call the Almighty Creator of all things, Father. Thank you that we receive the right to become your children through what Jesus did on the cross for us. Father, as we stand here this morning, we also make a declaration that we received the gift of sonship from you. But Lord, as we stand here this morning, we acknowledge the fact that we cannot say that we are true disciples of Jesus Christ yet, because there are so many things, Lord, that we do not comply with yet as according to your word. And we rely and trust this morning on your grace. Let your grace come upon us so that we can be what we want to be and what we are supposed to be according to your word. We want to be your true disciples. We want to be called saints who are in Christ. Please help us through your grace in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us and confirms that whatsoever things we earnestly desire with our hearts and believe that we will get it, at that moment it already belongs to us. And we receive it now with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, if there's anybody who needs prayer, if there's anybody who wants to give his or her heart to God, if there's anybody who wants to get off that conveyor belt and onto this narrow road and you need help with that, that's what I'm here for. Have a wonderful long weekend or the rest of it. God bless you and keep you and makes his face to shine upon you and give you his peace that surpasses all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Glorious sunset to soft falling rain.
the mist in the hills, the light and the shade, come join all creation.